Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program. Today the message will be taken from the book of John, chapter 5, beginning at verse 39, if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles. John chapter 5 and verse 39. And the title of the message is Jesus Christ, the Key to Scripture. Jesus Christ, the Key to Scripture. Now, last week I mentioned this, but this message and the several messages that are going that will follow this, Lord willing, is a series of messages on how to interpret the Bible. And I'm talking about the rules of interpretation. There are rules. We see so many different ideas, views, opinions, doctrines, denominations, all of this. And I mentioned last week how so many people will ask me how I derive at the meanings that I derive when I read Scripture. And it's not a matter of just, well, you go read it and whatever it means to you, that's okay, I'll go read it. No, there are rules of scriptural interpretation. And last week I listed the 8 rules. I'm going to list them here in just a moment. I'm going to be talking about the number one main rule of interpreting Scripture today. And that's number one, which is this, what I call the rule of Jesus Christ crucified and raised from the dead. And what I'm talking about, how this book is a book of Christ. And the one way of salvation for sinners by the grace of God through Him. It speaks of His glorious person, Jesus Christ, the God-man, and His finished work. But I'll come back to that in John 5. But let me just list these rules for you again. The second rule is what I call the rule of first mention. And that refers to concepts of truth mentioned in the Scripture that when they're first mentioned, they never change. And I'm going to have messages on that. The third rule is the rule of simplicity. Whenever I think of that, I think about the simplicity that's in Jesus Christ. And what I'm talking about that is the Scriptures must speak. Don't bring your preconceived notions into the Bible and try to make it fit with your preconceived notions and complicate it. Just the simple truth of Scripture. The fourth rule is the rule of revelation. And that's an important rule because the Bible is going to be a closed book to you or to me unless God is pleased to reveal Himself by the power of the Spirit. This is the Word of God. And by nature, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. The fifth rule is the rule of language. And that rule of language has to do with definitions of terms, what words mean. It has to do with words that are symbolic, all those things, and we'll see that. And then the sixth rule is the rule of context. What words and phrases and verses mean in their context. Don't take them out of context. And then there's also other contexts. There's historical context. There's cultural context. And it takes a while to get that. The seventh rule is the rule of comparison. Compare Scripture with Scripture. Don't compare Scripture with what you think naturally. Compare it with the Scripture. And I'll show you some examples of that. And then the eighth rule is the rule of typology. The Scripture, the Old Testament, is full of types, symbols, pictures that give meaning to what we read. I mentioned last week the lambs that were slain on Jewish altars. Even the lamb that was slain back in Genesis 3, that's a picture of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain for His people. So with that in mind, let's begin this series. And I hope you'll listen to the whole series. If you miss one, we offer the CDs CDs and DVDs that you can get. And so let's go back to the first rule of Scripture. What I believe is the main rule of Scriptural interpretation, and that is the rule of Jesus Christ crucified and raised from the dead, the gospel rule, the rule of grace. And listen to it in John chapter 5 and verse 39, where the Lord, He's speaking to the Pharisees here, and He says, "Search the Scriptures." And that phrase, as it is found in the original, has this connotation. You do search the Scriptures. So that Christ is recognizing here that these were men who read their Bibles. They read the Old Testament. They read the books of the law, the books of Psalms, the prophets. They studied them. They memorized them. They talked about them. So He says, you do search the Scriptures. He says, for in them, in these Scriptures, you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of Me. Now, that's showing us that the first thing that we must understand about the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is that it's the book of Christ. They testify of Christ. They testify, as I mentioned, of His glorious person. Who is Jesus Christ? Well, He's the Messiah. John said in John chapter 1, He's the eternal Word, which was before and which was with God and which was God. He's the Creator. He's the second person of the triune Godhead. He's the Son of God, co-equal in every attribute of nature to God. Everything that God is, Christ is. He is God. And then He's perfect, sinless man. Everything that man is, without sin, He is. He's God-man. The angel announced to Joseph concerning the birth of Jesus. He said, His name shall be called Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. That's salvation. He is salvation. Matthew 1:23, His name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. John said in John 1:14, the Word, Christ, God the Son, in His deity, was made flesh and dwelt, tabernacled among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten Son of God. Who is Jesus Christ? How do we know who He is? Because this book teaches us He's God in human flesh. What did He do? Well, He came to this earth to keep the law perfectly and to go to the cross to die as the substitute and surety for the sins of His people. That's what He did. And in doing that, He saved them from their sins. Christ did not die to make you savable. He didn't die to make me savable. He didn't die to make salvation a possibility for us if we would do our part. No. In His substitutionary death as the surety of His people, He put away the sins of all whom the Father had given Him before the foundation of the world. He paid their debt in full, and He established righteousness whereby God could be both a just God and a Savior. A righteous judge as well as a loving Father. The ground of salvation is the righteousness of God, which is the merits of the obedience unto death of the Lord Jesus Christ, freely imputed, charged, accounted to His people. The ground of salvation is not my faith or your faith. We who are saved, we have faith in Him. But that's not the ground of our salvation. The ground is His cross work, His redemption, His blood, His righteousness. How do we know that? The Bible says it. Why did He do all that? He did it for the glory of His Father and the salvation of His people. He did it to enable God to be just and justifier. Where is He now? He's ascended to the right hand of the Father, where He ever lives to make intercession for His people, pleading the merits of His blood, His righteousness on their behalf forever and ever and ever, so that they can never be lost again. They are they which testify of me, Christ said. And He says in verse 40, now listen to this. Jesus Christ is the key to Scripture. He opens up the mysteries of the Scripture. And He says in verse 40, and you will not come to me that you might have life. The Pharisees rejected the Messiah. All unbelievers reject the Messiah. They reject Christ. Now, they may be like the Pharisees. You may read your Bible, study your Bible, memorize your Bible. You may have it on a bumper sticker or on a t-shirt. The Pharisees sewed it into the hems of their garments. But they didn't know the Scriptures. He told them one time, you do err not knowing the Scriptures. They missed Christ. My friend, any passage of Scripture that you read, that wherein you miss Christ, you haven't interpreted it correctly. You haven't seen it aright. Look at verse 41. He says, I receive not honor from men. You see, this book is not written to honor you or to honor me. It's written to honor Christ. I read a few days ago about a so-called Bible scholar who was talking about how man, God, would never cross or negate or deny the dignity of man. And the first thing that came into my mind is, where in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, does the Bible ever speak of any dignity of fallen sinners? We have no dignity by nature in God's sight now. Understand me now. When I say things like that, I'm not talking about how we relate to each other here on earth. We relate to each other here on earth on a different plane, but I'm talking about a person's relationship with God, holy God, who cannot even look upon sin. What does the Bible say? The Bible says we're sinners. There's none righteous. No, not one. That's what the Bible says. Do you think you're the exception? That's talking about all of us by nature. The Bible says there's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. There's none good, no, not one. Talking about in the sight of God. You see, man has no dignity in the sight of God, natural dignity. When we're saved by grace, God elevates us to a plane of honor, not in ourselves, but as we stand in Christ. We honor the Son. So Christ says in verse 41, I receive not honor from men, but I know you, He said, that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Now, the honor that comes from God is the honor of salvation by grace, which honor goes to Him. You see, we're the recipients. How do you know that's what it's talking about? Well, read on. Verse 45. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. They trusted in their works under the law of Moses. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for Moses wrote of me. When Moses sat down as the human instrument by which God breathed out Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, Christ said, He's writing of me. Now, every word in those five books is not just Jesus, Jesus, or Christ, Christ. But what He's saying is that those verses are ultimately about Him. He says in verse 47, but if you believe not His writings, how shall you believe my words? Now, listen to me. The whole Old Covenant law was given to Israel to show them their sinfulness, their lack of righteousness, and the impossibility of salvation, of righteousness attained by their works. And therefore, it left them with no hope of salvation, but that which can be found by the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that law? They had the Ten Commandments. Somebody says, well, I'm living by the Ten Commandments. Well, listen to me. You're not living perfectly by the Ten Commandments. And as long as you don't live perfectly by the Ten Commandments, then you come short of the glory of God. You cannot claim any righteousness by the law. That law had the ceremonial law. That had the priesthood, the altar, the mercy seat, the blood of sacrifice. Those were all pictures of Christ and salvation by the grace of God. You know what was contained in the Ark of the Covenant covered by the mercy seat? The broken law. And you know what had to be sprinkled on the mercy seat by the high priest one time a year? The blood of the Lamb. That lamb signified, typified Christ who kept the law. Romans 10:4. For Christ is the end, the finishing, the fulfillment, completion, perfection of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. That's what he's talking about. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Over in the book of Luke chapter 24. Christ walked on the road to Emmaus amongst some of his disciples, and he taught them. And it says in Luke 24:27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. This is the book of Christ. In Luke 24:44, he sat down with his disciples. He said to them, these are the words that I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me, concerning Christ. And verse 45 says, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. You see that? It's the book of Christ. I love this passage over in the book of Acts, chapter 8. This was after Stephen had been persecuted. And he related in Acts chapter 7 the whole history of the nation Israel, basically, and brought it down to one issue. The fact that Israel, national Israel, had rejected the Messiah. And therefore, he claimed, he told them, he said, you have no spiritual life. And of course, we know what happened. They stoned him to death. Well, after that, the disciples of Christ in Jerusalem were beginning to be scattered all over the known world at that time, and they went about preaching the word. Well, there was an evangelist, a man named Philip. And the Holy Spirit revealed to Philip that he was to go out into the desert, unto the Gaza desert. And Philip went, and there he met a man. It was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, who was a treasurer for a queen in Ethiopia. Queen named Candace. Some say Candace. Either way. But this man was, he'd come to Jerusalem to worship in the high holy days. And while he was there, he acquired a copy of the Scriptures, which shows that he was a rich man, because back then it wasn't like today. Everybody's got a Bible. If you had a copy of the Scriptures personally, it means you were pretty wealthy. And so this man was reading. And it says in verse 30, this is Acts chapter 8, it says, and Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, that's who that is, and said, Philip asked him, he says, understandest thou what thou readest? Do you understand what you're reading? We can say that about any passage of Scripture when you read it. Do you understand it? Verse 31, the Ethiopian said, "How can I except some man should guide me?" We need guidance. That's what I'm doing when I preach the gospel. I need guidance. And I read and I study and I pray that the Lord open my understanding. And it says, "And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him," that is, come up in his wagon or chariot. And look at verse 32 of Acts chapter 8. It says, "The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." Now you know what he was reading. In chapter 34, verse 34 it says, "And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man?" Who's he talking about? This Ethiopian man. And the signification of all this is he went to Jerusalem to worship according to the Jews' religion in the high holy days, and he pretty much went away empty. And there he is out on the backside of the desert on his way home, and he stops to rest, and he opens up Isaiah 53. You know that chapter? That's the suffering servant of the Lord. And he reads those passages. We quote phrases from Isaiah 53 all the time. It's a beautiful chapter. It talks about how he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, all of that. And so the eunuch, he read that and he asked Philip, he said, "Who's he talking about? Of himself? Is Isaiah speaking of himself? Or is he talking of some other man?" Well, now let me give you an example of how the key to the scripture is Jesus Christ. If you were to approach, for example, an unbelieving Jew and read to him Isaiah 53, if he was one who was familiar with the Old Testament and read it, and ask him this question, "Who is Isaiah the prophet talking about?" More than likely, his answer would be something like this: "Isaiah is talking about the nation Israel being suffering and being persecuted by the Gentiles." That's what he would say. That's his interpretation. That's how he sees it. But when the Ethiopian asked that question, how did Philip the evangelist answer him? And it's recorded in the verbally inspired, inerrant Word of God. Look at Acts 8:35. "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." There's the key. That unlocks the mystery of Isaiah 53. Who is that man of sorrows, acquainted with grief? That's Christ. Who is that one who's despised and rejected of men? That's Christ. Who is that one who established righteousness for the justification of his people? That's Christ. Who is salvation? Christ. You understand what I'm saying? That's the first and main rule of interpretation. I remember I have a friend who, before he came to a saving knowledge of Christ, before the Lord opened his understanding to the Scriptures, he and his wife just said that they were going to read the Bible, and they were going to start back in the book of Genesis and just read it through to see what they could find. And he began reading. He read Genesis, read Exodus, read Leviticus, going through. And especially when he got into the book of Leviticus, which is a book of the priests, the Levites, sacrificing, all of that, sacrificing animals. And he told his wife one day, he said, "Honey," he said, "according to this book, we ought to be out here sacrificing lambs. That's what it says." Well, about that time, he turned on the TV on Sunday morning And by the providence of God, he heard a gospel preacher. Now, there's a lot of preachers on TV, a lot of preachers were not gospel preachers. But he heard a gospel preacher, and you know what the title of his message was that morning, that gospel preacher? Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And he began to show, that gospel preacher began to preach, how Christ is that Lamb. All the lambs and all the bullocks, all the sacrifices slain on Jewish altars were pictures and types of Jesus Christ. There's the key that unlocks the mystery. Over in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, you can read this. Paul speaks of how the Jews, the Israelites, were blinded in their hearts by self-righteousness and self-love, that when the Old Testament was read, they couldn't see the reality of it. They couldn't see the truth of it. They didn't interpret it right. But he said in 2 Corinthians 3, he says, but when their hearts were turned to the Lord, then came liberty, the freedom to see what's really there. This is a book of Christ. And you can take it from Genesis to Malachi in the Old Testament, from Matthew to Revelation in the New Testament. The book of Revelation is a book of Christ. Many people read it like a science fiction novel, as if it's something way off into the future and has no bearing to it. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's like all other scripture in this book, from cover to cover. It's a book of Christ, showing us more of the glory of His person and more of the power of His finished redemptive work, shedding His blood as the complete payment for all the sins of God's elect and establishing righteousness for them. It's a book of righteousness. It's a book of Christ. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.